It's true.
On Christ's solid rock we stand. Well, I brought my Trader Joe's bag today with show and tell. Nobody can guess what's in here, though. All right, I'm putting it up here on the podium. I don't know if it's going to fall off. Probably not. Probably fall off. But anyway, I have this. And then I have... There we go. Okay, we just won't bump it. All right. There's two rocks here. And this one, well, when we were, when Glenn and I went on vacation last November, we went to Zion National Park. I think I already told you that part. But I loved all the lava fields. There were all these beautiful miles and miles of lava fields. And I wanted to take home a lava rock. Only I refrained, and I didn't take one from the park. But I got home, and I thought, well, maybe I just go buy some lava rocks, right? And we decided to clean out our fireplace for the winter and found out that there were all kinds of lava rocks in the fireplace. So I put them in my garden, and that's what this is. It's a lava rock. And amazing thing about lava rocks is that they are so light. They're not very dense. So even though they look like they both look pretty much the same, you know, I tried to pick two rocks that were very similar shape and size, right? But this one is very, very light. This one, however, you can't just like, oh, okay. It's a lot heavier. Here, I'll try it out. Holding them now, you know, this is so much lighter and this one's really heavy, and you know, I couldn't bring in a huge boulder like I wanted to, but that's, I'm going to put them up here so you can see them and I won't have to worry about them falling. But the differences between rocks are not only their size and their shape, but it's their weight and their density that makes a difference. And I was thinking, just to start off with, that those two rocks, that's the difference between religion and Christianity, true Christianity. The lava rock looks good, right? It looks like it should have some substance to it, but it doesn't. It's full of holes, and it's light, and it just has nothing to offer. But this kind of a rock, and especially when you're talking about a huge mountain made out of rocks like that, is solid. It's substantial. It's something that you can count on, and it's stable. So what I'm going to talk about today is how Jesus Christ is the complete foundation. So you can open your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. In the ancient world, a lot of Israel looks very similar, actually, to San Diego County. From pictures I've seen, you know, there's a variety of areas in Israel. There are some beautiful farmlands, too. But a lot of it is these craggy rocks everywhere. Like, you know, if you drive out to Palm Springs, you see all those rocks, just piles of rocks, right? Or you go through the mountain pass on the way to Yuma, those rocks are... I always want to stop and get those, too. I don't know. It's like, can I just bring one of these home to the garden? And it's like, yeah, how are you going to get it in the car? So, but because there were so many rocks everywhere where people were looking, it became a very ready metaphor for certain things in the Bible because it was common, right? So there's several characteristics. Rocks provide a solid foundation. Like they would use the rocks to build houses, to build walls, to build fences, that kind of thing. And it always made a very solid surface to build anything on. It also, rocks in the east, you got to
be an Eastern person here and think Eastern thoughts, okay? You're walking in the desert. There's hardly any trees, just a few scrubby ones. And the sun is beating down on you. Ah, there's a rock. Go over there. Sit under the shade of the rock, right? Because it provides shade and protection from the heat of the sun. So rocks are a symbol of protection or shade. They also had lots of roads made out of rocks, like all the Roman roads, you know, were not made out of concrete or asphalt. They were just rocks set into the ground. And when you're walking along on the road, I can't go too far away from the microphone, but then you hit a rock and you go, oh, you could stumble on rocks, okay? Then, have you been driving down one of those windy, windy mountain passes, and it says, beware of falling rocks, and you go, what? You know, thinking about driving your car under this really, really narrow road, like, where would you go, right? If the rock actually did fall off of the cliff, where would you go? It would just be right on the car, right? Beware of falling rocks, because if a rock falls down on us, we're going to get hurt, right? Okay, so those are some of the main characteristics. Now, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, it's talking about how great our God is, and it calls him the rock. Verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. It doesn't say God is like a rock. It says he is the rock. He is the rock. And that kind of rock is this huge mountain. In Hebrew, it's called Zur. And it's a giant cliff. And it's like when we were in Zion, you just look at those cliffs and you look straight up. It just seems like it goes on forever. And so he embodies all those characteristics that I was just talking about. Remember Martin Luther's wonderful song, "A mighty fortress is our God," right? That's the kind of fortress rock that God is. And when it says he says he's a God of truth, that word literally means actually faithfulness. He is a God of faithfulness. So part of the stability of the picture of the rock has this idea of faithfulness in it. So we're going to see all these things because, you know, we were talking and teaching all about Jesus Christ, our Passover. And in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they were singing this psalm, Psalm 118. So you can go there. And it got me really interested in this particular passage because there's a portion of Psalm 118 which is quoted 6 different times in the New Testament. So I thought, well, that's pretty impressive here. Maybe I should study a little bit about this. And that's kind of what led me to thinking about the image of the rock. And the verses are in starting in 21. This is what they were saying as Jesus Christ rode in on the colt into Jerusalem when they were choosing the lamb. Remember? Okay. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The part that's quoted is, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. And in verse 21 is talking about salvation. Remember I told you that that word is the equivalent of Jesus' name, Yeshua. In Hebrew, Yeshua means salvation, deliverance, prosperity, victory, help. All those are ways that you could translate the word Yeshua. I always think about it like deliverance, you know, because to me that English word is just so much more powerful and meaningful than even salvation. Anyway, that verse that's quoted is verse 22 about the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. So it's all about, this whole passage is all about the Messiah. Remember, you get down to verse 25 and the word save now is Hosanna. Save now. And so I was thinking, okay, this really defines what the stone is, that the stone has to do with the Messiah. Okay? Got that so far? All right, so I found three characteristics of this stone, which are very interesting. And now we have to go to Isaiah chapter 28. Because sometimes Christ is called the foundation type of stone. And other times he's called, like in that verse, the head of the corner or the cornerstone. Now, the foundation stone and the cornerstone are two separate stones, right? They're not exactly the same thing. But Isaiah 28 explains it, how the two kinds of, well, there's actually three different ways you can look at the stone, and these three combined make up the complete foundation, or our solid rock that we stand on. So, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, okay, a stone. And then it tells the three different ways you look at it. It's a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, and a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Okay, the three views are that it's a solid foundation, like rocks being used as the foundation of any kind of a building. He's the head of the corner, so he's a cornerstone, and he's a tried stone. Now, that literally means a stone of trial or a stone of trying or a testing stone. Jesus Christ passed all the trials, right? Remember, we talked about that too. And because he came through as the epitome of what a man would have to do to obey God, he became the testing stone for all the rest of time. And it's kind of like the difference between the lava rock and the regular rock, right? He's not a lava rock. Okay, he is a piece of granite. Look at that last phrase in there, so fabulous. He that believeth shall not make haste. And you go, what? Make haste? What does that mean? But the Hebrew is talking about to be disturbed. He that believeth on him will not be disturbed. There's a number of other quotations of this in the New Testament, which we're going to look at briefly. But the one that's quoted in 1 Peter says, he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed, ever. So it's kind of really exciting to be looking at this this morning, because we do believe on Jesus Christ, and we have made him our Lord, and we want to trust in him as that spiritual rock for us. So I thought we would just take a little bit of a look at how do we do that and explore these three ways that the foundation is laid for us. So we need to go to Acts chapter 4. Because the first one I want to look at is how he is the whole foundation, or he's the sure foundation, it says. And sure means that it's firmly placed or well laid. We've been also working on remodeling our bathroom for the past couple weeks, and I was so fascinated to watch the tile guys laying out the tile, because they did this. And this is how God laid the foundation for us in Christ Jesus, too, where they got the tile all set up, right? And then measured everything and laid it out perfectly so there would just be the exact right spacing between each tile, and so that it would make a pattern, right? When you put up tile, it makes a pattern. You can, like ours is like bricks, but you can lay it, you know, diagonally, crisscross. Stephen knows all about this too. All the different types of patterns that tile can be laid in, right? Well, the pattern that God laid for us as the foundation for our lives was Christ Jesus. That was the pattern, and it's a sure foundation. And that's what it, that's why it's quoted in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, the same verse. And this is right after the man at the temple gate beautiful got healed. And it says in verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." When it was talking about the builders set it at naught or refused it or didn't rejected it, is talking about how the Jewish leaders at the time of Jesus Christ, they really rejected him, right? They refused him and said, "No, no, you're not the Messiah. We don't want you." And they refused it. But that same stone has become the head of the corner. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Delivered, set free, right? Rescued. There's no other name. So there is no other name that can be the foundation for our lives other than Jesus Christ. And it's because of how he was obedient to go through all of the rejection and the trials and the things that he was put through that he became our Savior and our Deliverer in every aspect. So isn't that a fabulous foundation? You know, we just have so much. It's almost hard to put it into words. And when we sing about, you know, we have a solid ground and no other one is solid except for that. It's true. Religion, any kind of religion, is going to have holes or you'll be in sinking sand. You know, that's why I was doing that, because it's the picture, you know, of the story of the parable that Jesus taught about a man will build his house on either a rock or sinking sand. There is no other choice. We have two choices. Sinking sand, rock. Sinking sand, rock. Oh, let's see. That's not hard. At least not for me. I want to be on the rock. And the foundation is what the building depends on for all of its structural integrity. So you think about how Christ is our foundation. That is the reason we have rest, we have peace, we have confidence. Not ours, you know. If it was up to me, you'd get no peace, no rest, no nothing, right? But if it's up to him, it's something we really, truly can stand on. So that's the part about the foundation. Now, also here it was talking about how he is the head of the corner, right? So how can he be a foundation and the head of the corner? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. There's no other name whereby we can receive salvation than the name of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Yeshua the Messiah. But he's also the cornerstone. So that's described in chapter 2, verse 20. And it's talking about us. We're no more strangers and foreigners. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Here apostles and prophets are called the foundation. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Or the head of the corner of the building. The head of the corner of the building. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Okay, he is the foundation, right? He's the first part of the foundation. Then the apostles and prophets are built on that. Then the temple is built on that. And here it's called that he's the cornerstone. Sometimes you can translate cornerstone keystone or the head of the corner, the cornerstone. Basically, it's the shape and size of the stone that sets the dimensions for the whole rest of the building. Usually it's laid in one of the corners. That's why it's called the corner. Sometimes in Greek and Roman architecture, like if you were building an arch, it would be the keystone, which is the stone which is in the very middle of the arch. And then that sets the dimensions for the whole arch. So you can see why it's translated several different ways. But it's the corner that sets the dimensions. So think about that for a moment. How does Jesus Christ set the dimensions for the whole body? Well, we get his mind, his peace, we get his faith, we get all the measure, the full measure of the Spirit that was upon him, we get everything that Christ has. He set the dimensions of everything that's within us. Isn't that fabulous? So in him, see, in him, verse 21, all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. So the building becomes perfectly fitted together, just like a great tile job or, you know, the Taj Mahal. You see the stones are just laid so perfectly that it's lasted for however long, 1,000 years, right? But everybody fitly fitted together in the temple is that everyone has their own place. It's not like, say, oh, well, Al, I don't need your stone to be part of the temple, and yours doesn't fit over here, and yours doesn't fit over there. No, every single one of the stones fits exactly in the right place to make this beautiful temple for God. And then go on, you got to go on and read what the reason is. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The purpose of having a foundation and a cornerstone was so that God could have a holy temple where it would become literally his habitation, his house. Then you get this really, really neat play on words in here, because the Hebrew word for stone is pronounced eben, E-B-E-N. That's the word for stone. The word to build is bana, with like B-N-A, bana. And the word for son is ben, B-E-N. So there is a tie-in here where the house, God's temple, his house, gets also transferred as a figure of speech to mean God's family, because he wanted sons. That's what the temple is all about. It's not a brick or a stone building, you know, where we all come together and then, you know, worship him. That's not it. He wanted Ben. He wanted stones. He wanted sons in a household, so that they could be together, each person having their own place in a completely fitted way to be able to worship him and to exhibit then and have a place for his Spirit to dwell, that anybody who came into that family would see and become a part of it. And they would get that exact dimension that Christ is in them. So we have such a message to give to people about this. And I just love that part about how God wanted sons. He wanted stones. And guess what? There's a verse that talks about that. 1 Peter chapter 2. And this just happens to be another quotation of that exact same verse. First Peter 2, verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, which we already read, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Okay, so this is about how he's the cornerstone. And we are living stones, lively stones. We're living stones in a spiritual building. That's why you know that the temple's not a, you know, made out of bricks and stuff. It's a spiritual household. And the house is put for the household or the family that occupies it. You see how that works? And then because it's a household, like of living people and a spiritual household, it becomes a sanctuary. It becomes a place where people can come and be loved and be cared for and to learn the truth. And we were talking about, you know, we want all men to be saved, delivered, rescued, set free, have victory, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, you have to come into the family to be loved on, to have your needs met, so that you can come to a knowledge of the truth and, you know, learn it from this wonderful book, right? Which is teaching us these things. That's why I just always love to study and learn something, some little new piece that will help, you know, to get more of that truth in my heart so that it can be offered to everyone else and become a sanctuary for someone else too. Sanctuary just means, you know, a place of worship, place of praise, place like Rachel was saying, where we're not alone. We're not alone. We never are alone, not only because we have God as our Father and Jesus Christ as our brother, but we also have each other. So we are never alone, no matter what. And if we feel alone, have you ever felt alone? Okay. Then come to the family and come into the house and find sanctuary in the household. That's where it is. Now skip down to nine. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Yeah, I think that makes us pretty peculiar. But we're not talking about only our little group here. We're talking about the believers all over the world who are a part of God's spiritual house. That's why it's so exciting, you know, when you meet someone that you've never met before and you have this instant affinity to them, you know, and you go, wow, it's like I found my long-lost brother. And it's true, because you did. You just hadn't known him before. But he's part of your spiritual household, so truly, it's like we have brothers and sisters all over the world that we just happen to have never met before. And the purpose then goes on the rest of verse 9, that you would show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God. Now we can be Bens. We can be sons, just like that rock, like Christ is the rock. And we can show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That is God's really incredible mercy that he set this up to make Jesus Christ the head of the corner and to give us everything that Christ had, every single thing. Now, the third one I told you was called the tried stone or the stone of testing, right? If you go back up to verse 8, That's what it's talking about when it keeps repeating, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. A rock can be a shelter. It can be a solid foundation, right? It can offer you rest and protection and a foundation, but you can also stumble at it, and it can also become a rock of offense. And I'll explain how that works. The Aramaic translation of verse 8 is, and they stumbled at him, or it, in that they were not persuaded by the word to which they were appointed. They were not persuaded by the word. The reason anybody who comes up against the testing stone will stumble at it is because they are not going to be persuaded by the word. So it becomes a stone of stumbling to them, or a stumbling block, a stumbling stone. That, you know, in here it says they stumbled at him, right? Okay. Even to them which stumble at the word. In the Aramaic it says they stumbled at it. At what? They stumbled at the stone. Well, who's the stone? Christ. So they actually stumble on Christ like he's a stone. Like you put the stone down there and you're walking along on the Roman roads, go, oh, you stumble. And most times when people stumble, when it's a real hard rock, they fall and break something. And that's what it's talking about in Matthew chapter 21. There's three quotations of that verse in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're just going to read the one in Matthew 21. The stone that the builders rejected, remember, was the Jewish leaders, and they stumbled at the stone. They saw Jesus do all these wonderful miracles and say who he was and teach them about himself, and they stumbled at it. They didn't believe what he said. They didn't take him at his word, and thus stumbled and fell. And this is what happened to them. Matthew 21, verse 42. And he's talking about the Pharisees and scribes and stuff here. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? Go, wow, I've heard that one before. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Uh-oh. And they were not happy. But the interesting part of this, see, is that it shows the two sides. There's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whosoever shall fall on the stone or stumble at the stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, the stone will fall. It says in King James, it will grind him to powder. But what the Aramaic describes, it really makes sense, is that it will blow you away like chaff. If you take this rock, I won't do it because it might go through the floor, but you let it go, right? And whatever dust and whatever stuff is on that ground will get blown away because of the density and the weight of this rock. Will go on it, and it will just blow away. And that's what happened to the Pharisees. They are no longer in existence, right? They didn't believe. There were some Jewish people that did believe in the first century, obviously, but a lot of the leadership is what rejected Christ. And they ended up being scattered away. And that's what happens with the rock of offense. When we do at any point in our lives, even after becoming born again, if we refuse to believe the word, we get scattered. And you've seen over the years, people come, people go. And if they get offended for whatever reason, no matter what it is, maybe they're hurt, their feelings are hurt, whatever it is, if they get offended, you won't be able to see them for dust. Isn't that amazing? That's in the Word. Romans chapter 9. It describes what happened to Israel, verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why did they not attain to it? Because they sought it not by faith. They did not seek it by believing. And that's all that ever is God's criteria that he asks of us, is to believe. Accept. Believe that I made available Christ as the foundation for you. I gave you everything that is in Christ by way of the Spirit. Just accept it. You have to accept it by faith. It never comes by works. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Ever be ashamed. I mean, and that reminds you of Romans 10, 9 and 10, right? If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we will be saved, rescued, delivered, given victory, help. Every kind of synonym you can imagine. And we'll never be ashamed. It goes on to say, we will never be ashamed. We'll never be ashamed. Let me say it again. We will never be ashamed if we believe on Christ. If we come up against something, he's the testing stone. See? And we have a choice. It's still the same choice. You want the lava rock or you want the real rock? We can either have a sanctuary in the family, or it can be a stumbling stone. Now, the last bit I wanted to share with you is a vision from Daniel chapter 2, because this is our hope. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Ezekiel, Daniel, but you can go home and read it, Daniel 2, 34 to 45. It's a vision of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This king, Nebuchadnezzar, had this dream, and when he woke up, he couldn't even remember what the dream was. So he called all his sorcerers and magicians and all the mighty men, and he said, I had this dream, and it was so great, but I can't even remember the dream. So tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation. And they went, what? They couldn't come up with even what the dream was, but Daniel did. God revealed to him not only what the dream was, but the interpretation of it. And what it ended up being was a portrayal of all that was going to happen to all the kingdoms of the world throughout history. And it's a statue, and the head of the statue is of gold, the chest is of silver, the loin part of the middle part is bronze, the legs are iron, and the feet are made of clay and iron together. What it was, what the interpretation was that the gold represented Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, right? But he would be replaced by the silver, which was the Medes and the Persians, and that's exactly what happened in history. The Medes and the Persians took over the kingdom of the known world at that time. The next one, the bronze, is Greece. Alexander the Great took over from the Medes and the Persians and pretty much ruled the known world at that time. And then you have the legs of iron, which is Rome. And the Roman Empire also ruled, but the Roman Empire got split into two legs, east and west. And that's exactly what happened to the Roman Empire. Then you get down to these feet with the 10 toes that have clay and iron mixed together. Now, clay and iron don't mix. They're opposite, and they don't like make some new product. You have part clay and you have part iron. Well, the adversary's plan after the Roman Empire, all through that time, that's been nearly 2,000 years, has been to mix the clay and the iron again so that he could have another world empire. And every single person that has tried it, first Charlemagne, then he had Napoleon, then, lots of other, even Hitler, different people have tried to mix the iron and the clay together and never have been successful. And it never will be successful because that's what God said. So there never is going to be a world kingdom until Christ comes back. Now, read what happens. Verse 34, Daniel 2. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them into pieces. Remember when the stone falls on something? Smash. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And then you go on, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the ones that are trying to mix the clay and iron together, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, ever. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. See, it was a stone that wasn't manufactured by people. It was God's only begotten Son that was the stone. It broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. And the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. This stone that is Christ. See, you'll never sing that song on the solid rock ever again without thinking about this. How Christ is the rock. He is the stone that we can stand on. He's the foundation, right? He's the head of the corner, meaning he has given us everything that he is. And we can become then God's children in this beautiful family that becomes a sanctuary and a habitation of God by way of the Spirit. And we will never be ashamed, ever, because this stone is going to become a mighty mountain with a kingdom that will stand forever. That's Christ, the complete foundation. Woohoo! I guess we get to pray after that. Oh, okay. Father, sometimes we just get in awe of your word, just how beautifully it fits together, how there are, you have just set from Genesis on a way to understand you, to know what to do and what you've made available. But most of all today, Father, we just lift up our hearts in praise and thanksgiving for what you have made us in Christ Jesus and how perfectly you have fitted us into the body, into your family, so that we can be brothers and sisters together with you as our Father and Christ as our big brother. Thank you for determination more today than we've ever had in our hearts before to walk forth and to believe and just absolutely not be ashamed, because you are a faithful God and you stand behind every single promise, everything you have given us, and we know that we can rely upon it 100%, and we can make that the foundation of our lives. Thank you for blessing each person here and for their love and their care and for the privilege of just being able to be together in this wonderful family. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.